high rise and stuff, I think it's a lot more complicated.
That's nice, you guys are helping that need.
Yeah, still, it's a lot of money, because, you know, but they all prevailing wage and set for safety too.
Oh.
You know.
Oh, so.
Sure, if it's a dam, it's probably state or government, you know.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's nice to have Gene and Sue Zittick with us today. We've been trying to make connections ever since Ken and I met them at the Museum of the Bible early in the year, but it's nice to have them with us. They came yesterday, and they'll be with us through this afternoon, so welcome.
Yeah, thank you.
Tuesday is Bob Klotz's birthday, one of our founding elders. He's now at Hillside and declining, but we're continuing to pray for the Lord's strengthening hand upon him. He'll be 89 on Tuesday. So, this evening, we will be in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. The understanding the times where the sons of Issachar recognized the signs of the times, and they knew what Israel should do. And this was, of course, their role in the sanctioning of King David as the king of United Israel. But typically and figuratively, it foreshadows how we come to recognize at the appointed time in our lives the working of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to our Creator and our Savior, and as we realize our sin, and we turn to Him in repentance and faith. So, understanding the times tonight, followed by our prayer meeting time. So, this morning, we have the prayer of Jabez. Bless me indeed. And as we've gone through our survey of the Bible, we've sought to emphasize the unity of the Scriptures from the Old and the New Testament in the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, and how it all portrays the nature of God and the nature of man and the plan of redemption that the Lord has given for His people. But Jabez, though we do not know exactly when he lived, unlike many of the other Bible figures, the real focus is not Jabez, but it's prayer. And it's the realization that as we look to the Lord in faith, trusting that He is able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, that we recognize that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We look to Him for our blessings and our hope. And as such, we can sing hymn number 716, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and thou honor thy word. Showers of blessings, showers. burst of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. And as we look to our Heavenly Father with humility, with a contrite heart, recognizing that He is our provider and our sustainer, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, we can look to Him and desire at that closer relationship with Him. Come thou fount of every blessing. The hymn is 400.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at Jesus, taught me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. And whether individually or collectively, the Lord desires to hear our petitions. He knows what we need before we ask, but He is pleased when we come to Him with a spirit of faith and expectation. As we sing, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessings. The hymn is 286.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He hastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name. We forget not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord is at our side. Oh, glory. We all do extol thee, thou leader.
Brother Tom, would you open our time together in prayer this morning?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, you be with us during this service, Lord. That Holy Spirit would bless the words which are spoken to our hearts and be with their speakers, giving boldness and strength in his delivery, Lord. We just thank you for being in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We just so appreciative, Lord, of your work at Calvary on our behalf. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. 1 and 2 Chronicles were originally one book in the Hebrew Scriptures. And they recount the genealogies of the tribes of Israel as they established the kingdom under David and his successors, proceeding through the exile and the return from Babylon. And that leads many to understand that these books, though they were not called 1 and 2 Chronicles until Jerome in the 4th century AD, nevertheless, they were probably written around 500 to 510 BC by perhaps Ezra the scribe. But though we're not given the author, we are reminded that this is part of the revealed Word of God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and thus it's worthy for us for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. So these, though many would see it as a dry listing of the genealogies of Israel, nevertheless, there are important spiritual lessons and theological truths that underlie this revelation to us. So today we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. And Brother Gene, would you read that for us, please?
Yeah. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested.
Amen. Thank you. Bless me indeed. An expectation that God is able to provide for that which we ask. That we know that He knows our needs and that He's willing and able to provide by His almighty power. And we've seen evidence of the sustaining power, the answer to prayer from God's faithful ones throughout the pages of Scripture and down through history. And such was the case of a man who stood with the assurance of the Word of God rather than the cynicism and the short-sighted understanding of men. His name was Georg Schmidt, and on July the 9th, the year 1737, a Moravian missionary, he arrived in Cape Town, South Africa with what he believed was a calling of God to evangelize the Hottentots. But the Dutch Boers who controlled the colony at that time believed that the Hottentots were so evil and so depraved that they were beyond the hope of salvation. But Georg Schmidt believed the gospel and that the word of the Lord, the salvation of Christ, was offered to that elect remnant of every tribe and kindred and people and tongue. And he proclaimed the message of the gospel to the shock of the Dutch Boers. Many of the Hottentots were converted to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Dutch Boers expelled Georg Schmidt from the colony. The foolishness of man is always trumped by the power of God.
Amen.
this morning we have, bless me indeed, this prayer of Jabez. And we do not know much about him. He's only mentioned one other time in Scripture. In 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, we read of the town that bears his name. And the Jewish historians claim that the three tribes, or the three families of scribes who settled there, were reflective of the attitude and the lifestyle of the founder, the one who bears, who the town bears his name. Little is said of Jabez in Scripture, except that he was more honorable than his brethren. He was not a king. He was not a prophet. He was apparently not of any notable profession. And yet the summation of his life is that he was more honorable than his brethren. And this was a reflection of character more than accomplishment. It was a reflection of his faith and his prayer more than anything that he did with his hands. And this then has led to the emphasis in Scripture of these two little verses. An emphatic declaration of the power of prayer in the life of the people of God who trust the Lord to provide for our every need, to believe that he is able to do that which he has said he will do, and to do his will, and to submit to his will. Jabez is a Hebrew name, which means pain or sorrowful. He was so named by his mother. And though we do not know the nature of that pain, the reason for the sorrow, the degree of the suffering that he endured, it may have been the extreme pain of childbirth. It may have been perhaps the suffering that the family endured, possibly with the loss of the father and the resulting burden that fell upon the mother of Jabez and the rest of the family. It may have been some physical ailment or suffering or problem that he experienced that guided and controlled his early life. But whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, we are given to understand that that experience led Jabez to a sustaining faith in God, to realize that our Lord is able to provide. Even as the Apostle Paul would later pray three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, he came to the realization, even as God reminded him, that my grace is sufficient for thee. And we can trust that the Lord, in whatever circumstances he allows in our lives, that if we look to him with humility, if we look to him in hope and in assurance that he is who he is, that he will sustain us, that he'll provide for us, and he'll accomplish whatever his will might be in whatever corner of the world he has placed us. Jabez was possibly from the tribe of the Kenites. He's listed here in this section of 1 Chronicles that itemizes the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And the genealogy, the record of these tribes of Israel, is primarily focused at this point on the coming of Messiah. The promise that the Lord would provide one who would be David's son, and yet David's Lord. He must come, as the prophecy said, through the tribe of Judah. Another purpose of the genealogies of Chronicles, however, was to establish the proper restoration of worship as the remnant of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the wall. They rebuilt the city. And they rebuilt the temple. and in order to reinstitute the temple worship, they had to have qualified men of God. Those who were in the lineage, the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. And this chronology is not only a listing of people, a listing of qualified individuals, but it is a description of their character and their actions, their faith, which they put into practice. And such is the case with Jabez. He was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a degree of faith that elevated him in stature among all of his brethren. He was indeed a prayer warrior. And we see here that he prayed to the God of Israel. Very much like the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him how they should pray. He said, "Pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And Jabez understood that it was necessary to pray to that Creator God, the Savior, the Almighty One, the only God. It was not proper to offer prayers or sacrifices to any man-made god, any idol. They were an offense, an abomination to the Lord. Jabez understood that we must pray only to the Lord. And though that realization has been slow in coming among many, the scripture reminds us, as even Paul told Timothy, that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We must not bring our prayers to other men. Darius was led into instituting such a command that prompted Daniel to stand in opposition, to refuse to bow in prayer to the King Darius. And as such, he found himself in the lion's den, but the Lord protected him. And the Lord will bless and honor those who do his will, who recognize that we must not pray to anyone other than our Lord. We cannot pray to Mary, as some suggest. We cannot pray to dead saints. We must pray only to the one who is our constant and eternal high priest, the intercessor and the mediator between us and Almighty God. Thus Jabez prayed to the God of Israel. And he petitioned that God would bless him indeed. Some people will acknowledge that God gives them certain things. They'll acknowledge that he's given them abilities or skills or success or this or that. Some will acknowledge even that he is the author of our salvation. But they lack the joy and the peace and the contentment, the fruits of the Spirit that Paul exhorts us to pursue by faith as Christians. To realize the sanctifying hand of the Holy Spirit of God in the indwelling presence in his people. That we might be strengthened and prepared for that great day when he returns. That we will be ready in season and out of season to be the ambassadors for his kingdom. And the salt and light of the earth in whatever corner he has placed us. Jabez desired that the Lord would bless him indeed. That he would be truly blessed, completely submissive to the will of God. And that he might do the Lord's work in whatever capacity the Lord called him. And that ought to be our desire as Christians, to do that which the Lord has called us to do. In whatever role in the body of Christ, in whatever role in the local church, in whatever experience in our daily walk that he calls us to be his representative, to be his ambassador, we ought to desire in prayer and humility that God would use us, not for our glory, but for his. Jabez prayed that his coast would be increased. And by such, some understand that he was part of that occupying force of Israelites as they moved into the promised land, that God had instructed them to conquer the Canaanites and to dispossess them of the land and to give the Israelites that land of flowing with milk and honey that the Lord had promised unto them. And that may be part of it. But also the prayer that God would increase or expand his coast is also a more figurative reference to the impact that all servants of the true God have in our families, in our communities, in our nations. That we might reflect the presence of Christ. It's sometimes said that for some people, Christians are the only Bible that many will ever read. And thus, Paul cautions us against being a stumbling block to the faith of others. That we might not be a hindrance to the faith of others. For if they see hypocrisy in us, then they'll assume that that's the case of every Christian. And they'll assume that there is not any truth to the God who has sent us to be his light and his representative. Jabez desired that his territory, his coast, would be expanded and increased. That God would accomplish his will in his life, that he might be useful to the kingdom. And I realize that this is the Old Testament, but we also understand that many of these Old Testament saints had a clearer understanding, though it was gradual and though it was only released in pieces. The unfolding mystery of the gospel that Paul would describe as fulfilled in Jesus Christ was nevertheless expected. Job believed that even if he would die in all of his sufferings, yet he would see his Lord with his own eyes. He believed in the resurrection. Abraham, though he was given that promise of the innumerable descendants greater than the numbers of the stars of the heaven or the sand of the seashore, Abraham understood that God's real promise was not a material promise on a strip of sand in Palestine. Abraham saw and he rejoiced in the promise of God, for he saw a city whose builder and maker is God. And thus, we are a promised a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem, an eternal city of God, free from sin, free from death, free from pain, free from suffering, and free from the sorrows of this fallen world. The Old Testament saints had a grasp of some of those promises of God that transcended the natural. For Paul told the Corinthians it was first the natural and then the spiritual. And we see it revealed in the New Testament, a lot of the things that are given to us in types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. Jabez understood that God was the source of his blessing and that we need to acknowledge the Lord for what he gives to us, for he is the giver of all good things. Jabez prayed that he might experience the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is often in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, a picture of the wrath or the chastening hand of God. Wrath upon the evildoers and a chastening upon even his own people when they disobeyed or when they strayed or wandered from his word. But in other places, the hand of God is a reference to the almighty power, the strength of God. For it is often through our weakness that God demonstrates and displays his great strength. And Jabez desired that the hand of God might be evident in his life, in his work, in his ministry. This then is a summary of the expectancy, of the hope, of the assurance that Jabez had with regard to what he desired from God. Further, he prayed even in a consistent relationship to that Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Jabez prayed that he would be kept from evil and from grief. He believed that it ought to be the desire of the believer in God, the servant of the Lord, to strive for holiness. We recognize that in the flesh we always fall short. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But also at the same time, God has promised to sustain us, to finish the work which He has begun in us, to keep us from evil. One of the renderings of that Lord's Prayer is that He would keep us from the influence of the evil one. And we know, of course, that Satan has been bound. He has been limited, even in his persecutions and his infliction of pain and loss upon Job. He was only permitted to do that which God allowed him to do. God would not permit Satan to take Job's life. And though he lost his children, though he lost his possessions, though he even had a betrayal by his wife who challenged him to just curse God and die, Job did not lose his faith. Even though he didn't have the support of his friends who accused him of hypocrisy and of covering some secret sin, nevertheless, Job remained faithful. He held firm to his belief in the Lord. And his faith, when he finally came to an understanding of who God was and who God is and what God's purpose for his life was, Job was rewarded with far greater possessions and descendants and influence than he ever had even before. And we Christians are promised the same thing. That whatever semblance of His blessing in our present lives, how He sustains us and provides for us, how He sanctifies us and increases our faith, increases our knowledge and our understanding of the Word, how He grows us in the joy and the peace and the contentment and the long-suffering, all those fruits of the Spirit, that nevertheless, His ultimate objective is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to prepare us for that great day when He returns in glory and in judgment. Jabez desired to be freed from the influence of evil, that he would not grieve. Not only that he would not grieve himself for the way in which he fell short. We have a tendency to beat ourselves up for the sins of the past, for the things that we've done. And yet, the Lord tells us that He has forgiven us, that He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, that He's buried them in the depths of the sea, and that as we continue to come to Him, when we acknowledge our shortcomings, when we realize that we've wandered in some way, He's faithful and just to forgive us, and He will as we confess to Him, He will forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that ought to give us reason for great rejoicing. This was also an understanding on Jabez's part that our sins can grieve God. For even as Christians, though we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, contrary to some who suggest that we might do something or not do something that might cause us to forfeit our salvation, the Scripture tells us that we have been given eternal life, not temporary life, not conditional life, but that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed. We are guaranteed. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to obedience. For we may grieve the Spirit. We may lose a sense of His abiding presence within us. We may not feel that assurance or that comfort, that peace. But at the same time, He promises that He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He has accomplished that which He has promised. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And He's working in our present daily walk. And we have His assurance that we will be with Him for eternity in that glorious place that He has gone to prepare for us. Jabez prayed that he would be kept from evil. He petitioned the Lord. He humbly sought the power of God to accomplish that which God had promised. And one of the great things about prayer is that as we incorporate even the words of God into our prayers, we know that we are bringing the authority of God, the authority of God's promises into those petitions, into those expressions of our needs. There are some who have taken this prayer of Jabez as a blank check to anyone who just names it and claims it, because after all, God has said it. But this is not a materialistic prayer. This is not a self-serving prayer on the part of Jabez, nor should it be for any Christian today. This prayer of Jabez was answered. God heard him and he provided the answers to Jabez's prayer. And we are assured that he will hear our prayers. He knows what we need before we even ask, and yet he's pleased that we come to him and we express our needs to him. Even when we do not know for exactly what to pray, this Holy Spirit of God will take our groanings and make them acceptable before the throne of God. And as our mediator sits at the right hand of God, he takes those prayers. He is pictured in Revelation as the gathering up of the incense, the prayers of the saints, and they're presented before the throne of God. And they are blessed, and they are heard, and they are provided for. This answer to prayer is a declaration of the faithfulness and the power and the love of God for his people. But though some have taken this prayer out of its context, we Christians should never give in to that tendency to back away from a truth just because some abuse it or some misuse it. For this prayer of Jabez is a principle of prayer that God desires to be implemented by all of his people. He tells us that we have not because we ask not. He tells us that we must approach our Heavenly Father as Abba Father, desiring that he hears us, knowing that he cares for us even more than we care for ourselves, and that he is able to provide. He knows what we need before we ask. We don't always get what we ask for in the time frame that we expect it, or perhaps not even in the way that we anticipate that it would be answered. But we must also realize that God knows best. And when he answers our prayers, it's often said that he either answers yes, no, or not yet. There are some who say that if we pray for something more than once, it's a sign of a lack of faith. And yet the scripture encourages the people of God to pray continually, to pray fervently, for it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, as James says. And this then ought to encourage us to do what God has called us to do. To pray. When you face a crossroads or a major decision or a dilemma in life, you don't know which way to go. Pray. When you experience fear or doubt, pray. When you suffer persecution, realizing that there are consequences when we take up our cross and follow him. We must realize that God sustains his people as he sustained the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He will protect us if it is his will. Therefore, pray. If we are experiencing some kind of a sickness, an ailment, even if the doctor says, I can't help you, there's nothing more I can do, remember the great physician and pray. When we face the end of the line in this wilderness of life, we must remember the Israelites as they approached the rivers of Jordan. God parted the waters and they were able to be led by his hand into the promised land. So even in death, or even in as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we experience and witness the death of others, pray. Pray continually. As we put this into practice in our daily lives, as we submit to the will of God and the Word of God, and as we use the examples of the faithful hope and the expectation of those who have lived before, we can point to countless examples in the pages of the Bible where the men and women of God have prayed. We know of experiences in our own lives. We know the historical accounts of other faithful people where God has answered mightily. Even secular medicine has acknowledged that there's great healing power in prayer. So pray. Pray continually. And as we expect the hand of God to be mightily demonstrated in the answer to our prayers, He tells us where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. And whatsoever you ask in my name, I will grant it. Mark 11:24. And John 14:13. And 1 John 5:14-15. Many more passages affirm the power of prayer. Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that He's faithful. He's able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, pray. Expect that God will indeed bless us. Not just the bare minimum. He tells us that as He provided for the feed of the birds of the air, as He clothed the flowers of the field in such great beauty, how much more will He provide for His children? And thus we can anticipate that God will do mightily, not just for our good. That's fine and that's great. But He does it for His own glory. And He will magnify His name. He will share His glory with no one. And thus, we should pray. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The hymn is 700. When, ready? 700.
We walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He
joy he bestows. Are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And as we look at the results of prayer, the demonstration of the power of God in prayer, we realize that it's His great mercy, His great grace, His great love that is expressed to us and promised to us and delivered to us in answer to prayer. And He is our Heavenly Father. He tells us to approach Him as Abba Father. The modern vernacular, of course, would be Daddy. And we can do that to the God of heaven, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, because by faith, by what Christ has done, by the authority of His Word and the effectiveness of His shed blood, we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been made a child of the King. The hymn is 720.
My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in His hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of them, but now He is reigning forever on high, and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, and with Jesus.
And our prayer must never be a ritual. It never must never be a routine or a bore. When we recognize the power of God and the presence of God in answering our petitions, in providing for our every need, we can glorify His name and serve Him. Pray continually that He would bless us indeed. Amen.
We often open it up to any thoughts, any questions, any